Welcome to the preaching and teaching ministry of Second Baptist Church, where we exist to delight in God, display His grace, and declare His gospel, all through Jesus Christ our Lord. We can be reached at www.2bcmtv.org or by calling 618-244-1706. We trust you'll be encouraged and challenged by the message you're about to hear.
Well, good morning. If you have a Bible this morning, let me invite you to turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Our text for this morning will be verses 12 through 16. Dennis Johnson, in his commentary on the letter of Philippians, addresses the common Christian bumper sticker. I don't think I saw any on your cars this morning as I was pulling into the parking lot, but that reads, "Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven." Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven. If you live in the United States, you have probably seen this motto on the bumper sticker of a car that just cut you off in traffic. What is the slogan really saying? Its intention, I suppose, is to counteract the stereotype, which is sometimes all too true, that Christians imagine that they are morally superior to others. So perhaps it's a way of admitting we're not so special. We're flawed just like everybody else. It expresses humility while also expressing that defining Christianity in terms of the impeccable behavior of its adherents is a mistake. But, Johnson asks, does the slogan send other signals as well? On the one hand, it appears to minimize the gift of God's forgiveness since it claims that Christians are, quote, just forgiven. Well, on the other hand, it may imply that forgiveness is all that we want from God anyways. Since Christians are forgiven, the fact that we are so imperfect doesn't really bother us. It's no big deal. So a motto meant to express humility also suggests complacency. But for the Apostle Paul, Johnson writes, the gifts of forgiveness and right standing with God through faith in Christ made him anything but complacent. To be sure, Paul had abandoned a life of striving and achieving that characterized his life before Christ had seized him on the road to Damascus. The gift of grace from the risen Lord Jesus shattered his confidence in the flesh and released him to rest in the assurance of God's favor in Christ. Yet nevertheless, as Paul rested in a righteousness not his own, the surprising result was that his assurance became a stimulant, not a sedative. The grace that had seized Paul's heart had set him on a restless, lifelong pursuit. Christian, I wonder this morning, has your own experience of the forgiveness and grace found in Jesus led you to a sense of restlessness? Restlessness, or as Johnson says, has it become your experience of God's forgiveness and grace in Christ? Has it become a stimulant, not a sedative? Now, by restlessness, I don't mean that in terms of your right standing with God. There is a sense in which as you come to faith in Jesus, you rest in the gospel. You rest in the forgiveness that is found through Jesus Christ and the righteousness that you have received by faith in which you rest. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a restlessness now in your own passionate pursuit of knowing Christ. If we had a spiritual thermometer this morning by which we could we could check your spiritual temperature, what would we find? Would we find someone whose life, whose daily life is characterized by a single-minded, passionate pursuit of knowing Christ? Of growth in spiritual maturity? Or would we find someone whose Christian life has become spiritually complacent? Someone whose passion in pursuing to know Christ has waned and fizzled and diminished over the years? Or, ask it another way, is your life characterized more by spiritual longing or by spiritual laziness? Because here in Philippians chapter 3, what we discover this morning is that from Paul's life, it is anything but spiritual complacency. Here was a man who fully rested in the gospel. He rested in a righteousness that was not his own, and yet there is a restless pursuit in Paul's life to know Christ and to be more like Christ. That's the goal. That was the aim of his life. A man whose entire life was wrapped up in this one thing, and it was to know Jesus, to be like Jesus, and ultimately to be with Jesus. And so I wonder, is that your longing? Is that your passion and pursuit, to know Jesus and to be more like Jesus? Or have you become spiritually complacent? And I think this text this morning is going to address that spiritual complacency that we often are tempted toward in the Christian life. So Philippians chapter 3, if you have your place there, let me invite you, if you would please, to stand with me as we honor together the reading of God's word. And I'm going to begin reading. I want to back up and begin reading in verse 7 from our text last week. Beginning in verse 7, the Apostle Paul writes, "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. As we've sung this morning, it is solid ground upon which we can stand. Thank you that you have revealed yourself to us so that we can know you, so that we can know Christ. And so I pray this morning that you would speak through the preaching of your word for the edification of this church. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts receptive to your word, so that we would be transformed and changed by your Spirit to be more like our Savior. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. The main idea of our text here this morning is found there, if you notice, in verse 14, where Paul says, I press on toward the goal. I press on toward the goal. That's the main idea. There is something here, you notice, that Paul is aiming at. There's something here that he's pursuing. Or you see it there in verse 12. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own. So there's something that Paul is pursuing and aiming for or straining towards. You see it there, notice in verse 13. Straining forward to what lies ahead. So there's a striving, you see here, that Paul has toward a goal. And notice he is single-minded in the pursuit of this goal. Verse 13. But one thing I do. He is single-mindedly aiming for, pursuing after this goal. So the question is, okay, what is the goal? What is he passionately pursuing? And that's what we want to discover here this morning. What is the goal that Paul is passionately pursuing? In fact, he uses, notice, a running metaphor there. You see it there in verse 14? I press on toward the goal for the prize. So there's a goal he's running toward. There's a prize that he is pursuing after. So what is the goal? That's the question. And the way we're going to seek to answer that question this morning is by asking five questions of our passage. All right? And there's one question per verse. Okay? Made it really easy for you. There's five verses we're going to look at. There's five questions we want to ask. Let me give you the questions. It's okay if you don't get them right away. I'll repeat them again later. Here are the five questions. Number one, why must we press on to the goal? Verse 12. Second question, how must we press on toward the goal? That's verse 13. Third question, what is the goal that we are pressing on to? Verse 14. Fourth question, who must press on? That's verse 15. And then finally, what must we do as we press on to the goal? Verse 16. So five questions. Now, I don't want to leave you hanging until question three to answer what the goal is. Okay, so let me just state the goal like this, and then we'll unpack it more as we get to that third question and look at verse 14. So what is the goal here that Paul has in mind? The goal that Paul is striving for, the goal that he is aiming toward, and he is calling the Philippians, and he's calling us to pursue as well, is this. It is spiritual maturity in knowing Christ and being more like Christ, which will be fully and finally realized when we reach glorification. All right, let me repeat that. It is spiritual maturity in knowing Christ and being more like Christ that we will finally reach, we will fully attain when we reach final glorification. Or another way to say it is that truly resting in the gospel should produce not spiritual complacency, but spiritual pursuit. Spiritual fervency, this passionate longing and restlessness to know Christ, to be like Christ, and ultimately to be with Christ. That's the goal. So let's look at those five questions. Question number one, why must we press on toward the goal? And you see the answer to that question there in verse 12. Now again, Paul's goal here is knowing Christ and being conformed to the image of Christ. And then ultimately, it's to be with Christ. That's what the goal is. He's the goal. That's what he's aiming for. And the reason we know that is the goal is that's what he's aiming for is because of how, notice, verses 12 through 16, our text here this morning, connects to the verses we saw last week in verses 8 through 11. Look at verse 12. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Now, what does this refer to there in verse 12? Well, we need to understand what Paul has just said in verses 8 to 11. So verse 12, this, right? Not that I've already obtained this. This refers to Paul's passion to know Christ. Look at verse 8. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. So it's his passion to know Christ. He's passionately longing to know Jesus more deeply. Commentator Kent Hughes says, there is nothing in Scripture quite like this explosion of spiritual longing we see in Paul in verses 8 to 11. His passion to know Christ. So that's what this is. Or look at verse 10. What this is, which we didn't have time to look at last week, but look what he says in verse 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. So this is Jesus' resurrection power living in me as I live, seeking to be more like him, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. So I want to be more like Christ. And it's through suffering that that's going to happen. That by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Raised, glorified with Jesus forever. So, what is this referring to? I want to know Christ, I want to be like Christ, and I long for the day that I'm going to be with Christ. So then what was the goal? To know him, to be like him, and to be with him. That's what he's aiming for. And so, why does Paul press on toward that goal? And in verse 12, he gives two reasons why. Two reasons why he's pressing on. Reason number one, notice, is because he hasn't yet reached the goal. He's not there yet. Look at verse 12. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own. Now again, what does this in verse 12 refer to? Well, in verse 11, this is becoming like Jesus. This is attaining the resurrection of the dead. Or verse 12, it is being Paul being made perfect. So this is final glorification. This is sinlessness. Ultimately, one day when Christ returns. And so then verse 12, notice, is a qualification Paul makes. Not that I have already obtained this. So it's a qualification which really is meant to function here like a corrective to a misunderstanding that the Philippians might have had of what Paul had just said in verses 8 through 11. They might misunderstand what I've just said, and so I want to be very clear. In other words, Paul's saying, I haven't yet gotten there. I haven't yet obtained the goal of glorification, of attaining this, fully and finally. He hasn't yet been made perfect. He hasn't yet reached glorification where we will no longer sin. Are we there yet? Are we there yet? No. We haven't arrived. We still struggle with sin. We still battle with the flesh. We're not at the finish line yet. There's more race to run. And so verse 12, we must press on. I press on to make it my own. And in verse 15, look down at verse 15, he says, let those of us who are mature think this way. Meaning, this is how the spiritually mature think. A spiritually mature Christian humbly acknowledges, I haven't arrived. I'm not there yet. I still need to grow. I need to grow in my pursuit of Christ. I need to grow in my knowledge of Christ. I need to grow in being more like Christ. The race isn't finished, and therefore I cannot become idle. I cannot become complacent. I cannot become lazy. Why? Because I haven't yet reached the goal. And beloved, that should guard us from the error of perfectionism in this life, thinking that I should be sinless by now. Are you discouraged that you are not where you want to be? Even the Apostle Paul acknowledges, I haven't arrived. And it should guard us also from spiritual complacency. That should motivate you and encourage you and give you hope. But in verse 12, notice there's another reason. There's a second reason why we must press on toward the goal. Reason number two is because Christ has made me his own. So there's an attitude, a position from which we pursue this goal. And it's the fact that we've been owned. We've been bought. Verse 12, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because, here's reason number two, Christ Jesus has made me his own. So, now it, there in verse 12, I press on to make it my own, is the same thing as this. Not that I've already obtained this. And Paul says, I press on. I press on to make it my own because Christ has made me his own. Now, interestingly, that word there, press on, in verse 12, is the same word translated as persecutor in verse 6, where Paul says, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church. It's the same word. So, I used to press on in persecuting the church, now I press on in this goal. You get that? That before God had saved Paul, he was single-mindedly pursuing, persecuting Christ's church. But now that God had saved him, Paul was single-mindedly pressing on in maturity in Christ and becoming more like Christ. What could account for that? Well, verse 12, it's because Christ Jesus had made Paul his own. I am his. You remember Paul's conversion on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9, where even as Paul was murderously pursuing Christians, Christ was graciously pursuing him. And he didn't find Jesus. Jesus had found him. And beloved, your conversion story, all right, it may not be a Damascus-like experience from Paul, but your conversion story happened the very same way. That Jesus had first pursued you. Jesus had first possessed you, and he made you his own. So that is why we pursue godliness. Because he's made us his own. Because we are his. And the order of that is very, very important. I'm pursuing this goal because I've already obtained it in Christ, because he's already obtained me, but I'm still pressing on. So why must we press on toward the goal? Two reasons. I haven't arrived. Christ has made me his own. And so this comes from a posture not to earn acceptance from God, but because we are accepted. Question number two, how must we press on toward the goal? Verse 13, look there. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. So Paul here, Verse 13 basically repeats what he's just said in verse 12, which is, he repeats for emphasis, I haven't reached the goal, therefore I press on toward that goal. In fact, there's a bit of a play on words. Verse 12, I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. And now in verse 13, I do not consider that I've made it my own. But here, notice we see how Paul does this. How does he press on toward the goal? And how must we? Well, verse 13, when Paul says, made it my own, I do not consider I've made it my own, it means the same thing as it and this in verse 12. It's this pursuit of knowing Christ and conformity to Christ. And notice how Paul does this in verse 13. He does it with single-minded devotion. One thing I do. So in other words, I'm focused in on this one thing. This is the one single aim of my life. He is passionately pursuing one objective, one aim, one goal, which is the highest priority of his life, and everything else in his life is secondary to this one thing. So notice his admission here that he hasn't arrived. I'm not yet perfect. It doesn't lead him to spiritual complacency. Rather, it leads to this grace-motivated resolve to pursue Christ all the more. One thing I do. So what's the one thing? How does he press on? And here's how Paul presses on toward the goal of spiritual maturity. It's one thing, which he then expresses in two ways in verse 13. So it's really two sides of the same coin, all right? What's the one thing? Well, notice first, forgetting what lies behind. And second, it's straining forward to what lies ahead. But notice first the athletic imagery here Paul uses of a race. You see it there? There is a goal. There is a prize. There's something that lies behind him, and then there's something that he's straining forward to what lies ahead, that he's pressing on to. It isn't unlike if you remember what we saw in Hebrews chapter 12, in verse 1, where the author of Hebrews says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. We're in the race. The Christian life is a race. And so notice this pursuit of Paul has two sides to it, which are both, by the way, very effective in running a race. Many races throughout history have been won or lost because of the runner's temptation to look back and to take their eyes off the finish line, right? I think I shared with you the example of Roger Bannister and John Landy, and both men who had broken the four-minute mile, and they raced against one another, and at the very last second, Landy looked back, Bannister passed him, and he lost. So, two very effective things. That's one thing Paul does in this race. What's the first thing? Notice first, he says, forgetting what lies behind. Verse 13. Now, what does Paul mean here? What is it that he is seeking to forget that lies behind? Or maybe that lies in the past? Well, I think this could potentially mean two different things. First of all, I think forgetting what lies behind could mean his past achievements, his past victories and accomplishments, either before Christ or since becoming a Christian, his past accomplishments. And the reason I say that is because notice back in chapter 3, verses 4 through 6, Paul has just given us there a list of all his past privileges and accomplishments. You remember this from last time? All of these things that he had accomplished, that he had done in the past, that he had reflected on. And so he's saying, I forget all these things. You know, it's sort of like the middle-aged, out-of-shape man who can only seem to talk about the glory days of his high school athletic career, right? It's like, grow up, man. Quit living in the past, right? Forget it. And here's what happens. That can be the mindset of many Christians. That can be the mindset with many in the church, especially as they age. And you just coast. And you aren't passionately pursuing Christ. I've served, I've done my time, and you've grown cold in your zeal and your passion to know Christ and be like Christ. And Paul says, no, I forget all of that. Instead, I am fixing my gaze forward to pursue Christ even still. That could be one way he means forgetting the past. Second, though, I also think this could include, and perhaps this is where we might be tempted more to fall or to fail, is the temptation to review and rehearse your past sins and failures and regrets. Do you think Paul had any regrets? I can't help but think all of the faces of those who he had persecuted and martyred before his eyes. Christian, I wonder, do you have any of those? You see, too often many of us spend an inordinate, excessive, unhealthy amount of time dwelling on and reviewing and rehearsing our past sins, which only, here's what happens, results in paralyzing discouragement and regret. All of the past sins and failures that haunt us. It is not a sign of spiritual maturity to be fixated on past sins and failures. To be paralyzed by regret, especially when we have confessed those sins to God and have sought forgiveness where needed, maybe from others that we have wronged. It isn't a sign of spiritual maturity. Rather, the spiritually mature individual is one who is able to intentionally forget what lies behind. You know why? Because it has all been forgiven in Christ. And it has been removed. And he removes it as far as the east is from the west. And he remembers it no more. And you don't need to carry that burden because Jesus carried that burden for you. And it keeps you from doing the second thing you're supposed to do. Notice secondly, not only forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead. Verse 13. That word straining there, it only occurs here in the New Testament, but outside the Bible, it means to stretch out. Like to exert oneself to the uttermost in order to reach out for something. Okay, so I kind of get in my mind here, if we're still going with the running metaphor, I kind of get in my mind like you've seen in the Olympic races where the runner at the finish line, what does he do at the last possible second? He lunges forward. He just like throws himself forward, stretching out to cross the finish line and win the race. And so the idea here is of someone who is straining, who is stretching with every muscle in their body, focused on the finish line, passionately reaching out to grab the prize and win the race. That's the idea. Is that how you run? Is that how you run the race? Does that describe your pursuit of Christ, of holiness, of spiritual growth? If others were to examine your life, your daily life, would they see these passions and pursuits in your life? And would they say of you that these are the things that are the highest priorities in your life? One commentator writes this. He says, Paul will not allow either the achievements of his past, which God had wrought, nor, for that matter, the failures as a Christian to prevent his gaze from being firmly fixed on the finish line. In this sense, he forgets as he runs. I love that. He forgets as he runs. So how do we press on toward this goal? By forgetting what lies behind and straining for what lies ahead. So let me ask you, Christian, where do you need to forget as you run? Where do you need to forget? And I want to tell you that if you learn this art of forgetting and focusing, it's going to radically change your life. How are you following Paul's example in forgetting forgiven sin and pursuing the goal, so that now you can strain with all your might in pursuing him? That's question number two. That's how. Question number three. What's the goal? What's the goal we must press on to? Verse 14. Now, I've already answered that question in a few different ways, but notice how Paul defines the goal here now in verse 14 of what the goal is. I press on toward the goal, okay? What's the goal? Here it is. For the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So what's the goal? It's the prize of the upward call of God. All right. What is that? What does that mean? The NIV translates it this way. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. So this goal is something heavenward. The CSB translates it, I pursue as my goal the prize promised by God's heavenly calling in Christ Jesus. I think that all of those are helpful here in understanding what this goal is. So what does he mean? Well, go back again. Look at verses 10 and 11, where we see that the prize, the goal, is knowing Christ and being like Christ and experiencing the resurrection where we will be with Christ. The resurrection from the dead. Or skip down, look down in verses 20 and 21, where Paul, I think, makes very explicit what the goal is. Chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Verse 20, but our citizenship is in heaven, right? And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will what? Transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body. So the goal of the prize is what? It is our future final glorification. That's the goal. Where we will meet Jesus. Where we will experience the resurrection of our glorified bodies. And we're going to see him. And we're going to be made like him. And sin is going to be no more. And we're going to be raised and transformed in glorified, resurrected bodies. That's what we're pressing on toward. Verse 14. The upward call of God. God has called us in salvation, And your salvation is going to be fully and finally realized when you reach that goal, when you reach that prize. And that prize is that God is going to one day finally save you from the presence of sin forever. He has saved us, but he will finally save us, and he's going to give us resurrected bodies with the Lord in his presence forevermore, and we're going to always be with the Lord. That's the goal. That's worthy of a lifelong pursuit. You know, theologians often talk about our salvation in three steps, three tenses. And this is very important, Christian, to know this. Or you're going to be confused. Three steps, three tenses of your salvation in Christ. The first step, here it is. The first is our salvation is past tense. This is definitive. This is positional. It's finished. It's done. It's completed. I was saved. And it happened for you at the moment of your conversion when God justified you and declared you righteous in his sight through faith. And you were clothed with that righteousness of Jesus, as we saw last week. The righteousness from God that depends on faith, verse 9. You were saved, past tense. That's stage number one, tense number one. And then, secondly, the second tense, our salvation is also present tense. We call this progressive. Progressive sanctification. We've seen it in Philippians. Go back for a moment, look at chapter 2, verse 12. Paul says, work out your own salvation. So there is a present ongoing aspect to our salvation. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. That's presently what God is doing. As you are working out this salvation, God is working in you, presently, ongoing. And then third and finally, our salvation is also future tense. And we call that glorification. This is perfect. This is final. This is fully completed. Not only do we see that in verse 14, this upward call, but go back for a moment, chapter 1, we saw it, verse 6. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. When? At the day of Jesus Christ. Finally, future. So I can say, I am or I have been saved. I am being saved. And I will be saved fully one day. Past, present, future. Or you could say it like this. In the past, God sets the Christian apart from sin's penalty. In the present, God is gradually setting the Christian apart from sin's power and practice in our lives. And in the future, God will set the Christian apart completely from sin's very presence and even the possibility. So God has saved me from sin's penalty. God has saved me from sin's power. I still sin, but as I press on, I'm not working for my salvation. Rather, I'm working out my salvation. Or it's God's work in and I work out. I don't work for. And then, future, God will save me from the very presence of sin and even the possibility of sin. That's the goal. That's the prize. Final future glorification. Sadly, most people Even many Christians chase after lesser goals. And all of those will leave you empty, unsatisfied, unfulfilled, because the ultimate prize, the ultimate goal here is God Himself. Again, Dennis Johnson asks, does that goal of beholding God's face and basking in His presence captivate you? Does it captivate you? It must, he says, for no lesser goal will satisfy you everlastingly, since no lesser goal fits the purpose for which your Maker designed you, to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That's the goal. Final glorification with God as our prize, our greatest treasure. Fourth question. Who must press on? Who must press on toward the goal? Verse 15. Notice there, I'm not sure why the ESV doesn't include it, but there is a therefore at the beginning of verse 15. All right? The New American Standard includes it. The King James includes it. The ESV does not. I don't know why. They've dropped the ball here, but every translation fails at some point, okay? But there is a therefore there. And it means, here's what it means, that verse 15 is then a summary or a conclusion now of what he's just said in verses 12 through 14. So in other words, he's saying, because verses 12 through 14 are true, we should have this mindset about pressing on toward the goal. And Paul specifies who should have the mindset. Who has this kind of mindset? Well, look at verse 15. Therefore, I'm including it, therefore, let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. So then he's saying, in light of the fact that we should press on toward the goal and forget what lies behind, strain for what lies ahead, and the fact that we haven't yet reached the goal, therefore, this is how the spiritually mature person is going to think. This is what they're going to think about. Paul wants maturity in Christ, and the spiritually mature person must think in a certain kind of way. They must have a certain kind of daily mindset. It's amazing to me how often thinking or the Christian mindset comes up in Philippians as the key to the Christian life. It's all about how you think. Let me show you what I mean. Go back for a minute. Chapter 2, verse 5, Paul says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Think this way, Christian. Or skip over to chapter 4, verse 8. You'll know this one. Whatever is true, honorable, lovely, pure, excellent, and praiseworthy, think. Think about these things. The Christian life is lived in the mind. It's what you think on. It's what you think about. It's what occupies your thoughts daily. And Paul says the spiritually mature person is going to think this way. Spiritual maturity means remembering that I haven't yet arrived, that I must press on in my pursuit of knowing Christ and growing in my love for Christ and being transformed more and more day by day into the image of Christ, and that until my dying breath, the aim of my life is to strain and strive for the goal of this upward call of God in Christ. To run with endurance all the way to the finish line. And so let me ask you, does that characterize you? Is that the one thing dominating your life? Just take a moment and evaluate your own heart, your own affections for Christ, your own spiritual appetite, because that's how the spiritually mature will think. In fact, even for those among them who don't think that way, Look there, the spiritually immature, verse 15. Paul is confident that if some in this church don't think that way, God's going to reveal it to them. Verse 15. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if anything you think otherwise, you don't think this way, God's going to reveal that to you also. So Paul has confidence that God's going to complete the work he began in them and reveal it to them, probably through this letter, and he's going to finish what he started. That's the who. Final question. What must we do as we press on? Just look at verse 16. What must we do as we press on to the goal? Only let us hold true to what we have attained. So what are we to do as we press on toward the goal? We are to hold true, we are to hold fast to what we have attained. Okay, what have we attained? Well, verses 8 and 9, we've gained Christ. And as a result of that, we are found in him of having a righteousness from God through faith. We're justified in Christ. And so all the spiritual progress that we have now made since then is what we have attained. And Paul is saying, do not go back. Don't lose ground, Christian. Keep pressing forward. Keep striving until you reach that finish line. But listen, when you do lose ground, when you fail and you fumble and you stumble and you fall, remember this promise. Psalm 37, verse 24. Those who stumble, though they stumble, that's the righteous, they will never fall, for the Lord holds them by the hand. That's what we do. We hold fast, don't lose ground because of what we have attained. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your promises that remind us that we have been seized by the grace of God in Christ for all who have turned from their sin and trust in fully in Christ. Thank you for the promise that our salvation is not our own doing. It is the work of God in us, and that we have been bought. Christ has made us his own. And I pray that that grace would then fuel your people to long for and to press on toward the finish line when we will be in your presence forevermore. Lord, would you give us a spiritual fervency? We pray that you would forgive where we have become complacent and lazy. Maybe for some in this room, who've been walking with Jesus for many years and they've become stagnant. There's no zeal. There's no passion to pursue Christ. Forgive us. Help us to forget what lies behind and strain forward to the goal of the upward call of God in Christ. Help us to run with endurance as we fix our eyes on Jesus, our Savior. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
We trust you were encouraged by the message you heard. For more information about our church, visit us online at www.2bcmtv.org or call us at 618-244-1706. And thank you for listening.